Good afternoon, everyone. As Johnny said, we're going to have three readings from God's Word today. We're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Second reading is in Malachi. It's our last reading in Malachi. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Final reading, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. So Matthew 17, starting at verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. They didn't recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Okay, so we've come to our last passage in Malachi. We've been on a journey through the prophet Malachi. Just four chapters, but just taking it a piece at a time each week to hear what the Lord says to us through the scriptures. Let's pray as we approach this last passage. So the second reading that Glenn read is the one to have open, Malachi chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord God, we sing sometimes, speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Lord, we recognize you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you have spoken so clearly in the Bible. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you have said. Help us to understand the words on the page, which are life-giving words, which are words that speak to our hearts, words that challenge us as well, and even rebuke us, as well as encourage us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. So Lord, we ask as we consider these last three verses of Malachi, that you would speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, words are important. Words are important, and a person's final words, their last ever words, are particularly worth taking note of, aren't they? So someone's last words before they pass away, really important to listen to. Frank Sinatra, well known for singing "I Did It My Way." Anybody know what his final words were? "I'm losing it." Bit of a contrast. Winston Churchill, well known for leading Britain through World War II. His last words? "I'm bored with it all." Pride and Prejudice author Jane Austen's last words, apparently, "I want nothing but death." After writing all those love stories, "I want nothing but death." The violinist and band leader on the Titanic, Wallace Hartley, his final moving words in the film, anyway, were, "Gentlemen, it has been a privilege playing with you tonight." Any Lord of the Rings fans? Boromir, his final words as he's held in the arms of Aragorn and dying there, he says, "I would have followed you, my brother, my captain, my king." William Wallace, Braveheart. "Freedom! Freedom!" And my personal favorite comedian, Spike Milligan, on his gravestone, "I told you I was ill." Well, this afternoon we come to the final words, the last words of the book of Malachi. But actually, these are really worth taking note of, because not only are they the final words of the book of Malachi, which we've been going through, but the final words of the Old Testament. So you might notice, what's the next page in your Bible? The New Testament. That's what mine says, the book of Matthew. So this is the final words of Malachi the prophet, the final words of all the prophets that spoke in the Old Testament, and the final words of our Old Testament itself. After these final three verses that we're looking at this afternoon, there were 400 years of silence. 400 years where there was no new word, no new revelation from God. And then, of course, that was broken, that silence, by the coming of Christ in the New Testament, the one who the Old Testament, who Malachi, points to all along. And that 400 years of silence was broken. Now, if you haven't been here for the series, or much of the series in Malachi, you might be thinking, well, who on earth is Malachi? Well, he was a prophet who spoke God's words to God's people at around 400 years before Jesus Christ himself came. And this afternoon, we're focusing in on these last three verses, these final words of Malachi. And essentially, Malachi's final words to us are, look back and look forward. That, basically, in a nutshell, look back and look forward. So we're going to look at each of those in turn this afternoon. So the first point, if you're taking notes or just to help you follow along, is there in verse 4, look back, look back. Remember, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, all the way through the book of Malachi, Malachi has been doing this. He's been calling God's people to look back, to remember God's word, his instruction, his laws that he gave. He's calling them back all the time to that. And not just to remember them in a sort of intellectual way, but to recall what they know and have heard from God's word and to obey it, to put it into practice. He's calling them all the way through to wholehearted obedience. And here at the end of the book, his final words, remember, he's calling them back again. Remember the law, the instruction, the teaching of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. So the place where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and to his people. It's just another name for Mount Sinai. And if you remember, God had saved his people from slavery in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh. And you can read about that in the book of Exodus. He saved them from there, redeemed them, and brought them out, and brought them to Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as it's called here. And that's where he gave them his law, his commands, his instruction through to Moses, and then through Moses to the people. And here the Lord is saying, remember that. Now again, God doesn't mean here, oh, you've got a slight memory problem, you've forgotten something, you know, you just need to try hard and remember. He's actually saying, recall and obey. This is much more a sense of obey. Put this into practice. Be obedient to what you know to be true, the commands of Scripture. Jesus said a similar thing. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And here it's a similar sense here. God is saying to his people, look back, remember what I've done, remember how I redeemed you from slavery, how I've then told you how to live, I've given you my commands, obey me wholeheartedly again. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. It's the same sort of sense here as well. So this is a call to remember, to recall and to obey. But as you look down, take a look again down at verse 4, because the question arises, well, what does that mean for us today? Aren't there lots of laws in the Old Testament that God gave to Moses that we don't keep today? We're not supposed to do those things, are we? So what does verse 4 really mean for us to remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees and laws of Horeb? What does that actually mean for us as Christians? Well, I think it helps a lot here to realize that there are basically three kinds of law in the Old Testament. That is ceremonial laws, civil laws, and the moral law. Let me just run you through that, and this is to help us see how this applies to us today. So fasten your seatbelts for a minute. So ceremonial, civil, moral, three basic kinds of law in the Old Testament. So firstly, ceremonial laws. They were things to do with sacrifices, priests, temples, various rituals that God gave to his people to do. They were sort of ceremonial laws. And actually, as we've gone through Malachi, we've seen that those are the very sorts of things that God's people were not doing properly, or they were doing but sort of half-heartedly. So the priests were not really doing their job properly. The temple system wasn't really working properly. The sacrifices, well, just bring the one you don't really need. It's only God. It doesn't really matter. That was the kind of thing that was going on. They were failing in this ceremonial law. And the reason that was such a big problem in Malachi's day is because of what it was supposed to point to. Ceremonial laws, sacrifices, priests, temple, all supposed to point to Jesus, the high priest, the final sacrifice, the temple, the place where we now meet with God, and so on and so on and so on. They were to point to Jesus and are therefore fulfilled in Jesus, which is why we don't go to a temple or do sacrifices or have priests anymore. Not because we read those things in the Old Testament and think, oh, well, we don't need to do that, that's a bit old-fashioned, but because Jesus fulfills it, and we're told in the New Testament those things are fulfilled in Jesus. He is now our priest. He is now the great final sacrifice, and so on. So verse 4, if we're thinking in terms of the ceremonial laws that God gave to Moses, for us means reading them in the Old Testament, not cutting them out because we don't need to keep those anymore, reading them because they're still God's word to us, but letting them point us to Jesus. So as you read about the temple, or you read about the sacrifices, or you read about the priests and so on, let that lift your eyes to Jesus, the one who fulfills all of that. And the New Testament will help you do that. As you read the New Testament, it shows you how those things are fulfilled in Jesus and teaches us more about him. So ceremonial laws. Secondly, there were civil laws. These were things to do with how to live as God's people in the promised land, the various commands and laws that govern the life of the nation of Israel in the promised land. Now those laws don't directly apply to us, straight over to us. We are not living, you may have noticed, in the promised land. As wonderful as Great Britain is, it's not the promised land. We are God's people, but those laws, we're not living in that sense as a nation, as they were in the Old Testament. However, again, we don't cut those bits out of our Bible, but we look to those things, and they teach us a lot about God's character, his goodness, about right and wrong. They teach us a lot about righteousness and justice. So there's a lot that we can learn from them and apply morally to our lives, and a lot that we can learn from them. And then thirdly, there is the moral law, and that is basically the Ten Commandments. So what God wrote by the finger of God, it's described in the Old Testament, on those tablets of stone that were then put in the Ark of the Covenant, right in the heart of the temple. This was like the real heart of God's covenant with his people, his commitment to them. The heart of God's law, his covenant, was the Ten Commandments. And they're moral, they're to do with right and wrong and how we live our lives and what we should and shouldn't do. It's the heartbeat of God's covenant and God's law. Now, as we look back to God's commandments, they show us our sin and they show us our need for a savior. So the Ten Commandments, in other words, are a bit like a mirror. So you hold up a mirror and you, whether you like it or not, you see what you actually look like, although in reverse, but you hold up the mirror. Well, the Ten Commandments are like that. It's a mirror we hold up to our hearts and it shows us what we're really like. So rather than holding up the Ten Commandments and saying, yep, tick, 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 it's like a mirror that we hold up and we go, oh, failed, 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 failed. And it exposes our sin, and it exposes the fact that we need a savior. You know, that God gave us his law to do that. Show us our sin. Show us our need for a savior. And Jesus came along and said, oh, if you thought it was just about ticking, you know, you have heard that it was said, you shall not kill, you shall not murder, rather. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. And so on. He shows that, you know, this is much more serious than we even originally perhaps realized. So God's Ten Commandments, the moral law, shows us our sinfulness, our need for a savior. It shows us how much we need Jesus to live that perfect life for us and to die for our failings. How much we needed Jesus to live that perfect life for us and to die for our failure, 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 failure. But the Ten Commandments also show us how to live as God's redeemed people. I said this last week, but in the Bible, it's never you behave in the right way and then you'll be saved. It's never like that ever in the Bible. You behave in the right way, then you'll be saved. It's always savior, then behavior. Savior and then behavior. So the Ten Commandments expose the fact we need a savior, but once we've received Jesus as our savior and received his forgiveness and his righteousness, they then also show us how to behave, how to live behavior as his people, as his redeemed people. So in other words, the moral law, that third kind of law we see in the scriptures, the Ten Commandments, is essentially the same for you and I today. The big difference as Christians is it's not written on tablets of stone anymore. It's written on our hearts by God's Spirit. And in fact, that was one of the great promises of the Old Testament, was that God's law, which was written on tablets of stone, would be written by God's Spirit on the hearts of God's people. Let me read to you one of those promises from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31 says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So if you're trusting in Christ, then you enjoy a relationship with God that includes the forgiveness of sins. I will forgive their sins and remember their wickedness no more. But also, I will write my law on their hearts. So it includes both forgiveness of sins, which are revealed through the Ten Commandments, but also God's law, God's commandments, written on our heart so that we now joyfully, willingly obey him. So in other words, it requires a transformed heart to be able to actually obey. We need forgiveness for our failure. We need a transformed heart, God's law written in our hearts, and so that we now want to obey and are actually able to obey God's word. Of course, as I said earlier, Jesus Christ in the New Testament expounds God's law, opens it up for us. As I said, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you, and he expounds it, opens it up, helps us to see the heart of it. So the New Testament will help us as we look at the Ten Commandments as well to understand what they really mean. So back into Malachi, so this is all looking really at chapter 4, verse 4, but when we hear those words as Christians, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. That is still something we need to hear as New Testament Christians. God says, look back. He says that to you and me. Look back at my words in the Bible. Remember my law. Remember my commands. Remember my instruction. And wholeheartedly and joyfully obey me. Not in your own strength, and certainly not to earn salvation or something like that, but to live out the Christian life that you have been saved to live. You see, the whole Old Testament, including God's law, points us to Jesus and our need of him and the new life that we can now begin to live in him. And so that call to the people in Malachi's day, look back. Though we live much further on in salvation history, is essentially the same. Look back. Look back at what God has said. Look back at his instruction, his law, his words, and let it do what it's there to do. Point you to Jesus and your need of a savior. Show you how to live as his redeemed people. And teach you more about him as well. But what does that mean practically for us? You know, how do we do that? Well, I think it means that we need to take time to read the Bible. It sounds obvious to say, but we need to take time to read God's instruction, his law, his commands, his word, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And to study it as well, to think through what it says, to use the scriptures to help us understand the scriptures. And also to put it into practice. So James in the New Testament says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So not just hearing it, closing the Bible and carrying on with our day, but hearing it and doing what it says. Where do we do that? Well, we do that here, week by week, Sunday by Sunday, opening up God's word, hearing it, seeking to then, again, not close it, go home and forget it, but put it into practice in our lives as Christians, as individuals, as a church as well. Small groups as well, Wednesday evening or Wednesday morning, women's small group, as we open up God's word together, what are we doing? We're hearing God's law, his instruction, his word, his commands, pointing us to Jesus, showing us how to live as his people, teaching us about him. We might read God's word in pairs, one-to-one or in little groups. We might read God's word in as couples if we're married or in as families if we're in families. But also on our own. If we're able to read, opening up God's word. If we're not able to read, listening to it, perhaps on audio or something like that, which you can do very easily now. You even get David Suchet reading it to you, which is always a bonus. But yeah, lots of ways that we can read and take in God's instruction. And as we do this, let me suggest three questions, just very practical questions you can ask as you read God's word or hear God's word or study it on your own or together. And there's many other questions you could ask, but one, how does this point me to Jesus? It seems really obvious, but wherever I am in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, how does this point me to Jesus? Second question you could ask, how does this show me my need for forgiveness and salvation? How does this little bit of the Old Testament show me my need for forgiveness and salvation? And a third question you could ask, how does this show me the kind of life that I should live with the help of the Holy Spirit, who's at work within me? How does this show me the kind of life that I should live as one of God's redeemed people? So that's really taking those kind of the way the law works to apply that to us as we open up God's word. How does this point me to Jesus? How does it show me my need of a savior, forgiveness? But also, how does it show me how to live now as a Christian? But also practically, we need to pray, don't we? Pray that we won't forget God's word. So as we read it, we won't forget it. and disobey it. Again, remember in verse 4 is much more to do with obeying as well as recalling. So as you go about your daily life at home or at work or at school or at college or wherever the Lord has placed you, pray that you won't forget and then end up disobeying the instruction of God's word. Because when we do forget and do disobey, then we end up like those in Malachi's time, where there's this kind of downward spiral in our lives. A downward spiral where our love for God and our devotion for him grows cold. Our relationships with others suffer. Our worship, our serving, our attitudes all suffer as we don't remember and don't obey God's word. So remember, says Malachi here, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Look back. Secondly, look forward. So verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5 and 6. Look forward. Verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So the Lord has said, look back, and now he says to those around Malachi, look forward. And you can see it there in verse 5. Take a look at verse 5. Look forward to that great and dreadful day of the Lord that is coming. Now, this is one of those things where words and meanings sometimes vary. I mean, like, as in today, when we talk about great, something being great or something being dreadful, we often mean something quite different, actually. And it's just helpful to call that out and realize that. So we, you know, the Bake Off is starting, I think, this coming week, Tuesday or something like that. Some of you might say that's a great program. Some of you might say that is a dreadful program. But we mean that in quite a different way to hear. Great and dreadful here in the Bible has quite a different sense. It's much more to do with being, and this is difficult too, but an awesome day. Again, we use awesome in a very casual way, don't we? But a truly awesome day, an awe-inspiring day, a day that leaves us, you know, with our mouths wide open, in awe, awestruck. It's that kind of sense. A glorious day. In a sense, it also means an overwhelming day. And actually a terrifying day, or at least it can be, depending on where you stand on that day. So great and dreadful here, awesome, glorious, terrifying, and overwhelming. That's the kind of sense here that's going on. And it is the day that we heard about last Sunday. So take a look at verse 1 to 3. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogance and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. This is what we thought about last time, the coming day of eternal judgment or eternal joy. And which it will be for us depends entirely on where we stand with the Lord Jesus now, today. But in our passage this afternoon, the Lord says before, do you see that in verse 5? Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, before then he's going to send the prophet Elijah, verse 5. And now, that again, we would think, what on earth is that all about? Well, as I said at the beginning, these words here are the last words, the final words of the book of Malachi, the last words of the prophets, the last words of the Old Testament. Then there were 400 years of silence, no new prophets, no new revelation from God. That silence was broken by the coming of Jesus. But actually, technically, that silence was broken just slightly before that, by the coming of a man who God sent to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, to prepare the way for the Lord, to get people ready. And that man, we're told in, and we heard Glenn read it from Matthew 17, that man was John the Baptist. Now, John was not like a kind of reincarnation of Elijah or something weird like that, but what he was a prophet like Elijah. He came and had an Elijah-type sort of ministry to the people. He even, and you can see this if you compare the passages, we won't do it now, but if you compare the passages in the New Testament about John and the passages in the Old Testament about Elijah, you see they even had the same kind of clothes, you know, quite deliberately dressing in the same. John's showing that he is the fulfillment of that. And Jesus is very clear in the passage we heard from Matthew. Now you see the original Elijah was a prophet who spoke at a time when the majority of people were miles and miles away from the Lord. So he spoke to the nation of Israel. The majority were worshipping other gods. And he called them to repent, to turn back to the Lord, and to be faithful and obedient again. Well, John the Baptist was very much the same. He spoke at a time when the majority of the people of Israel he spoke to were far from the Lord. And he called them to repent and to show that in wholehearted obedience. Let me read that little bit from Matthew again. Jesus' disciples ask him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Which is what Malachi says. That's what the Old Testament says. Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist fulfills this prophecy here of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He's the Elijah-type prophet that God promised to send to herald the first coming of the Lord. And he was the one who we read about actually back in Malachi 3, verse 1. Perhaps flick back there. Malachi 3, 1. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." So that was referring to John the Baptist as well. John is the one who, chapter 4, verse 6, would turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. In other words, as John called on the people to repent, which means to turn round. You know, you're facing this way, away from God. Repent means do a 180 degree turn and follow God, obey him, trust him. As he called them to repent, he was very clear that as that vertical relationship with God is restored, that's going to have, or should have, an effect on the horizontal relationships as well amongst you. So you see here parents and children. Elsewhere in Malachi, we've seen husbands and wives and so on. The vertical relationship being restored through repentance and faith leads to, or should lead to, the horizontal relationships being mended, the ones that are broken, as we see so often. And the way to understand that, of course, is that sin breaks not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people. So as we sin, as we turn our back on God, which the Bible says we've all done, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, as we do that, not only does that break our relationship with God, but it breaks relationships with each other. And actually, we just look around and we see that it's so self-evident, isn't it? That as we look around at the world today, broken relationships all over the place. Whether that's in families, marriages, between nations, peoples. Broken, 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 because the vertical relationship is broken. But as the vertical relationship is mended, as we turn back to God and put our trust in him, so also the horizontal relationships can begin to be mended and restored. And John the Baptist came to call people to repent, to turn back to God, and for those horizontal relationships to be put right as well. And the Lord is very clear there, isn't he, at the end of verse 6. "Unless that happens, I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So if there is no true repentance, no real turning to the Lord, then there has to be judgment. Now we are so privileged, aren't we, to live so much further on in salvation history. So all of this was future for Malachi's first readers and hearers as they heard him proclaiming this message. You know, there's one who's going to come. Before that great and dreadful final day of the Lord comes, there's one that's going to come. That was all in their future. John the Baptist was in their future. Jesus' first coming was in their future. Jesus' return and that final great and dreadful day of judgments was in their future. We live further on in that salvation history. So now actually John the Baptist has already come. He's already preached that message of repentance. Jesus has already come. The Lord who he prepared the way for. But what that means for us is we look, as we look forward to the final great and dreadful day of the Lord, the judgment that we're promised will happen when Christ returns, we can also, as we're looking forward, we can also look back and see, well, those things happened. John the Baptist came, as promised, and preached that message of repentance. Jesus came that first time and preached also that we should repent and live the perfect life and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. So if all of that happened, well, then we know that that's going to happen, for sure. This guarantees that. So we're so privileged to live that bit further along in salvation history. The great and awesome day of the Lord that is still in our future will certainly happen. It will certainly come. But listen again to Jesus' words in Matthew. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. Which, if you know the New Testament, is that they killed him. So the Elijah-like prophet, John the Baptist, came to his people, and they beheaded him. But listen to what Jesus says next. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. So the Elijah-like prophet, John the Baptist, was killed for calling people to repent, to turn to the Lord. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, suffered and was killed on a cross because people didn't like his message either. But when he suffered and died on that cross, he was suffering and dying for our salvation. He was suffering and dying so that when that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, that can be for us a day of joy instead of a day of judgment. So we're to look forward. But as we do so, we're to look back as well at what Jesus has done, so that as we look forward to that great and dreadful day that's coming, we can look forward to it as a good day, a day of joy for us. Christ has come. He's died for us. He will come again. But here's the challenge for all of us. We must be ready for that day. We must be ready. What does that mean in practice, to be ready? Well, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, then being ready for that great and final day of the Lord means turning to him now, before that day comes, hearing that call through Malachi to return to me and I will return to you. We heard that back earlier on in Malachi. Return to me and I will return to you. So hear those words of people like John the Baptist who called on us to repent. So hear the words of Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So being ready, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, means turning to him as your Lord and Savior before the coming day of judgment. Christ has done all that needs to be done to freely offer you salvation. So if that's you, then hear again these words from earlier in Malachi. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And if you are trusting in Jesus, then being ready for the coming final day of the Lord means ongoing, day-by-day repentance. So of course we repent the moment we turn to Christ, but that continues to be the way we live our lives, turning to him, repentance and faith, trusting in him. And of course, I hope you've seen as we've gone through Malachi, it's a book full of calls to repent and challenges to repent, even rebukes to repent and return to the Lord and to return to wholehearted obedience to God's word. So one really practical thing that those of us who trust in Christ could do this week is ask yourself, what area of challenge or rebuke in Malachi do I most need to hear? What one area of challenge or rebuke that I've heard in Malachi do I most need to hear and face up to as well? Malachi is full of strong words, but they're all in the context of chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. And in that context, we've heard strong words against half-hearted worship, saying it's only God that'll do, that's good enough. Strong words against spiritual leaders failing in our lives and in our lips. Strong words against unfaithfulness to the Lord, and an unfaithfulness to the Lord that spills over into our horizontal relationships. We particularly saw that in the context of marriage. Strong words against the kind of self-righteousness that only sees sin and injustice as a problem out there with other people, but doesn't see the problem in our own hearts. Strong words against robbing God by not giving wholeheartedly to his work. Strong words against us when we're tempted to harshly say, what's the point in serving the Lord? Those who don't are better off anyway. And strong words as well about the coming day of judgment for all who refuse to return to the Lord. So why not this week try rereading Malachi? It's only 4 chapters, probably could do that over this week. Reread it and ask yourself that question. What areas of challenge or rebuke in Malachi do I most need to hear and face up to? What one thing have I been challenged by? What one thing or 2 things or maybe 3 things do I need to repent of? And now with the help of God's Spirit, seek to wholeheartedly obey. That'd be a great thing to do, wouldn't it? To look at God's word again so that we don't forget and so that we put that into practice. Is it my half-hearted worship? Is it my marriage? Is it my family relationships? Is it failing to see the sin and injustice in my own life? Is it giving to the Lord's work or my failure to give wholeheartedly? Is it thinking that the sort of serving the Lord is pointless and others are better off? Is it not grasping the seriousness of the coming day of the Lord? But perhaps it's that for myself or for others, those around me, that I don't really think about it and how serious that coming day is. It may be something blatant in your or my life. It may be something much more subtle. But we're never to be passive in the Christian life. We're to be ready for that coming day. We're to be actively growing, actively seeking to live more and more for God's glory and God's honor, actively striving with all the means of grace that God has given us to wholeheartedly love him and serve him and worship him and honor him, the one who has loved us, all as we look forward to Christ's return. So those are the final words the Lord wants to be ringing in our ears as we come to the end of our series in Malachi. Look back and look forward. Look back, remember and obey God's word that points us to Jesus. Look forward, be ready for the coming day of the Lord through repentance and wholehearted obedience. If you've been here for all or some of the series, I hope as well as the challenges and the rebukes of Scripture that you found it encouraging as well. I hope you found it encouraging because Malachi again and again and again is pointing us to Jesus, has been pointing us all along to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who through his life, death, and resurrection is bringing about worldwide honor and worship of the Lord. Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest, the perfect spiritual leader we desperately need, the one who succeeds where we so often fail. Jesus, who is faithful and will always be faithful to his people, always be faithful to, as we're described in the Bible, his bride. Remember, we thought about that. Christ will never leave his wife ever. That inspires us to be faithful to Jesus, the promised messenger of the covenant who has come. Jesus, who went to the cross to purify a people for himself who would worship the Lord in righteousness and live for him wholeheartedly. Jesus, who will come a second time to bring his work in his people to completion. Jesus, who was truly generous and gave everything, even giving up his own life to death on the cross. Jesus, who knew there was joy in obeying, joy in obedience, joy in trusting, joy in serving his Father, who knew it was always worth it. Jesus, who will come again to bring judgment and salvation to completion. Jesus, the only one who can save us from the coming day of judgment. Jesus, the only one who can make that final day a day of joy. Jesus, who through his death on the cross has proved beyond any doubt those words that Malachi began with, "I have loved you, says the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the prophet Malachi. We thank you for these words of Scripture that you breathed out, that you inspired. We thank you that what we have heard over these last number of weeks is the word of the Lord to your people through Malachi. We thank you for your amazing love for us, your covenant love, your committed love, that you have chosen us and loved us and not treated us as our sins deserve. But we thank you, Lord, that in the context of that, you have challenged us and even rebuked us and called us to wholehearted repentance and faith and obedience. And Lord, we pray that we would hear that call, that we would respond rightly, that we would look back and remember your word and obey it and let it point us to Jesus and our need of him and teach us about him. And also show us how to live as your redeemed people. And help us also to hear that call to look forward to the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord. And to be ready for it. To be ready for it by turning to you. To be ready for it by ongoing daily repentance and faith. Help us this week, we pray, Lord, to hear and respond to your word. And we thank you for how it points us to Jesus. Amen. Amen.